and Answers begins right now.
Since the rebirth of Israel in 1948, she has been attacked by some of the surrounding nations. Greatly outnumbered and against all odds, she has amazingly been able to defeat her enemies in several wars. However, can she continue to stand against all odds? What does the future hold for this nation? You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The last time we were together, Pat began a fourth message taken from his time at Calvary Chapel, Windward, Oahu, where he explains the future of Israel and her role in God's redemption plan. If you've missed any part of this message, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this message entitled, Israel and Hamas Conflict. Will Israel endure? And find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right to the conclusion. Here's part two.
And a growing number of nations today come against the nation of Israel. That's what the Bible states will happen. There'll be a growing international alliance against the nation of Israel. What are we to do? Well, we're to bless the nation of Israel. The Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant still stands. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. That doesn't mean we support anything Israel does. I mean, if some things they're doing are immoral and wrong, well, we want to call them out on that. But they have a right to exist and a right to defend themselves. And God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. And one of the reasons America has been so blessed, if you look throughout our history, great speech given by George Washington at a Jewish synagogue. You can read his speech there. It's that America has always been supportive of Israel. Now, we've had some administrations recently seem to be changing that policy. So we've got elections coming up. That's one of the things you want to look at the candidates. What is their position on the nation of Israel? That covenant still stands. But you might be asking, why would God preserve and protect a nation that rejected their Messiah and is currently living in disobedience to him? Well, the answer is, this will not always be the case, because God will fulfill his plan by purifying the nation of Israel. In Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, this is a prophecy of what will occur at the end of the age here. And in chapter 12, it says here, let me set the stage for you here. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit within a man. Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding people. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. Now, this is talking about the end of the age here, at the end of the seven-year tribulation. If you remember our end times timeline, we are in the church age now. The church age comes to an end with an event called the rapture, when the church is taken out of the world and we enter into 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of those 7 years, great battle will occur, the battle of Armageddon, where the armies of the world come and invade Israel, and God miraculously defeats those armies and he returns to establish his kingdom. And you see that phrase throughout these chapters of Zechariah, on that day, on that day. It's said about 15 times in these three chapters. That's the day that the prophet is talking about here. And on that day, it says that God will miraculously deliver the people of Israel here. And we pick it up in verse 13 here. He says, on that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. There will come a time when God will purify the nation of Israel. He says, on that day, Once again, there's that phrase, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And I will also remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. And if anyone again prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you spoke lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. And on that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. He will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive, but will say, I'm no prophet. I'm a worker of the soil, for a man sold me in my youth. And if one asks him, what are these wounds on your back? He will say, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. So there will be a purifying and a cleansing of the nation of Israel. False religion and ideology will come to an end. False teaching and false prophets will be exposed and removed from the land of Israel. So there will be a purifying of the nation of Israel there. And then we pick it up here in verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I'll put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. So on that day, refers, God miraculously delivers the nation, and there will be a spiritual purifying of that nation. Idolatry and false religion will be abolished. In the process, there will be a time of suffering for the nation of Israel. It says here, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord. The shepherd here refers to Christ, who is struck down. And God says, against the man who stands next to me. That's another defense of the deity of Christ. The shepherd, Jesus Christ, stands next to God because he is indeed God the Son. And he is struck down, and it says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The scattering of the sheep here has a double meaning. There's a double meaning here that you've got to understand here. It's referring to Christ, and when he is struck down, his disciples are scattered, and you see persecution come upon the early church. But there's also an eschatological meaning as well. He's also referring to the persecution that comes on Israel during the tribulation period. It says here, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. The surviving remnant will be purged and purified. The one-third that survives, he says, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold as is tested. God protects the people of Israel. God preserves the people of Israel. But you're saying to yourself, wait a minute, Israel was conquered by several empires. Correct. Northern Israel was conquered by Assyria in 722. Israel was conquered and deported, exiled by the Babylonians in 586. Greece invaded the land. Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated Jerusalem and the temple. Romans came in 70 AD, demolished Israel, and scattered the people throughout the earth. Well, there's a biblical principle here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, gives a warning to the people of Israel. It says, if you turn away from God and live in immorality and worship other gods and are involved in idolatry, which involves temple prostitution and child sacrifice, we've got archaeology all over the place of the Iron Age, the period of the judges and kings after David, where we have found Asherah idols in shrines all over Israel during that period. It was rampant throughout the land. God says, then I will allow the nations to come in and conquer you. If you want to worship those gods, go ahead. Look to them for your help now, all right? If you don't want to be under the covering of my protection, then go seek their protection. And he allows nations to invade Israel, not to destroy them, but it's a disciplinary measure so that they would be purified and repent and turn back and seek the Lord. So Israel will not be destroyed, but they have been and can be defeated. You know, Ezekiel chapter 39, when God delivers the nation of Israel, he explains why the people of Israel were taken into exile here. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I'll be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all their treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in the land with none to make them afraid. When I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord. Reason God allowed nations to conquer Israel and send them into exile so that they would be purified, that they would repent of their sin, their embracing false religion and idolatry, and they would turn back to the Lord. God is holy and judges and purifies his people from their sin. And when people repent and turn back to God, God is more than willing to forgive, restore his people. We do not repent from our sin. We face the discipline of God. Personally, as a believer in Christ, as a church, as a nation, God is holy. God is just. And eventually, if we continue in sin and immorality, we face the discipline of the Lord. God was willing to discipline Israel, his chosen nation. How much more a nation like America or other nations that choose to disobey and sin against God? 1 Peter 4:17 says, talks about the suffering we're going to face, and he says that judgment begins first with what? God's people. God will purify his church and his people. As he did with Israel, he'll purify his people, remove the sin and immorality in the life of his people. God is willing to do that with Israel. What do you think he'll do with other countries that completely disobey him? I think America really needs to beware of the direction that we're headed. We can only give God the middle finger for so long until his judgment came upon Israel. His disciplining hand would come upon America as well. We've been blessed because we were a nation founded on biblical principles. That's undeniable, but you can see we're quickly turning away from the principles that made us a blessed and prosperous nation. A big part of our spiritual life then is to regularly humble ourselves, examine our lives, and when the Holy Spirit identifies sin, to confess and repent and turn from our sin. You know, that kind of preaching is missing today. Pretty sure you get it here. But man, I've been in so many churches where it's forbidden to say the three-letter word, sin. Can't say that. You hear a gasp in the audience. I've been kicked out of many churches to identify certain lifestyles as sin, going against God's word. I think a lot of churches, we are beginning to see God's hand of discipline will come upon many of the churches here. I'm not sure he's pleased with the preaching that's coming out from a lot of these pulpits. Pew Research did a survey. 60% of Christians in America support a gay marriage. So now if you say marriage between a man and a woman, that's biblical marriage. You are now in the minority in the church. I know, because I've been kicked out of the many churches I used to preach in and for saying stuff like that. I was speaking with a principal of a Christian high school. She'd been there forever. And suddenly she quit, and she was, you know, in another job. And I said, hey, what happened? And she said, you know, I just got tired of having to tiptoe around all these issues that the Bible is pretty clear on. I'm just tired of getting reprimanded from the board and seeing my teachers getting reprimanded. Because when children come up to them, you know, and a boy says, I'm a girl. You know, I'm a girl today. We can't say, hey, the Bible says there's only two, all right? And gender matches your biology. We've got to gently tiptoe around those issues. You know, make sure we have not offended the child or the boy. You know, there used to be a day where teachers taught the children. Now the children teach teachers, right? There was a time when the adults told the children what reality was. No, Johnny, that's not a little man in the TV. Let me tell you how it works. No, Johnny, Superman can fly, but that's make-believe, okay? You can't. Now the children teach us, right? They tell us what gender they are that day. She said, Dad, I just got tired of that, being reprimanded for telling kids that their gender matches their biology. That's the There's only two genders in the Bible. I got tired of my teachers being reprimanded who say, you know, at a Christian school. And so she said, it was time for me to go. It's a Christian school that many of us know, but I think a time of purifying is coming, you know, for the church here in America. You know, humbling and repenting of sin has always been a significant part of the believer's life. Nehemiah is a classic prayer. They're a classic model for us. You read his prayer before he launched his mission to Israel. Repentance. He says, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel and your servants, confessing sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules, the commands of your servant Moses. Confession, humbling, and turning from sin. That was a hallmark of God's people. Before God's blessing would come, before the relationship would be restored, there's a time of humbling and repentance. That's also been the heritage of America. John Adams, as they saw tensions with England rising and perhaps a battle on the rise, in a letter to his wife, explained the Continental Congress's decision to declare a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer. John Adams wrote, "We have appointed a continental fast. Millions will be upon their knees at once before their great Creator, imploring his forgiveness and blessing." National Day of Prayer wasn't, you know, God do this for us. National Day of Prayer involved the entire nation humbling themselves, confessing sin, repenting, and turning back, getting right with God. George Washington, in 1776, ordered, he said, the Continental Congress, having ordered Friday, the 17th instant, to be observed as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, humbly to supplicate the mercy of Almighty God, that it would please him to pardon all our manifold sins and transgressions and to prosper the arms of the United Colonies and finally establish the peace and freedom of America upon a solid and lasting foundation. Prayer of repentance and confession and getting right with God. It's been a part of our heritage. Here at Valley Forge, George Washington ordered, he said, the Honorable Congress, having thought proper to recommend to the United States of America to set apart Wednesday, the 22nd, to be observed as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, that at one time with one voice the righteous dispensations of providence may be acknowledged and its goodness and mercy towards our arms supplicated and implored. That's part of our heritage. a day in which we humble ourselves, examine our hearts, confess sin, and get back right with God. We did it on a personal level, and we did it also on a national level, something we haven't seen for decades here in the United States. So our life application is this. Before God's blessing, there must be a time of repentance and turning from sin. So times of self-examination, confession, and repentance are to be a part of a life of God's people. As individual disciples of Christ, as a church, as a body of believers together, and hopefully on a national level, we're called for time to humble ourselves, to repent of sin, and get right with God. God purifies His people, and the people need to humble themselves and get right with God if they expect the blessing of God. That's what He's going to do with the nation of Israel there. And as a result, Israel will endure because God promises to restore His people. There are numerous passages in the Old and New Testament that speak of God's redeeming and restoration of the nation of Israel. We'll just end with the Zechariah one here. After He purifies His people, it says, "They will call upon My name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are My people, and they will say, the Lord is My God." After the remnant are refined, they will call upon the name of the Lord. God will answer, meaning the relationship now has been restored. After the time of purification, repentance, and confession, the relationship has been restored. And He says, they are My people, and they will say, the Lord is My God. The nation of Israel shall be restored. And what we learn is this: God is faithful to His promise and His people. He will fulfill His word, and His love for His people shall always endure. He remains faithful, Hebrews says, even if we are not. And His plan shall indeed come to pass. Well, what we're seeing around us today, we're seeing the stage set as never before. We need to look at the situation in the world not only through a geopolitical lens, but through the biblical lens. Then we'll have full understanding of what is going on in the world, but also we'll not be filled with despair, but indeed with hope. Because the things that are going on aren't catching God by surprise. They're going right according to His plan. So as His people, we're commanded to be watchful and understand the times and be busy doing the Lord's work and to proclaim the gospel. And I tell you what, I have been busy speaking a lot on this stuff. People are interested in what God is doing now and His plans for the future. Great opportunity to preach and proclaim the name of Christ, to preach eschatology, the end times, and what God is doing. It's the only message of hope in the midst of the world that looks like it's about to break out in chaos. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that things coming about are still all under Your control, and You're bringing Your will to pass. So, Lord, help us to be watchful. Help us to be hopeful. Help us to be people doing Your work in these final days, Lord. We pray this for Calvary Chapel and all churches that call upon the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism, to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.